Philippians 2 is found on page 1259 in the Old Schofield Reference Bible. Page 1259, and sandwiched in between the books of Ephesians and Colossians in everyone's Bible. So we're going to have a Philippian sandwich this morning. How many of you have heard of aphrodisiacs? You know what an aphrodisiac is? Something that's supposed to make you romantically desirable to other people. Oysters are famous for being an aphrodisiac. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but the ground-up horn of a rhinoceros is supposed to be an aphrodisiac. And so much so that it's actually put the rhino on the endangered species in some countries, as so many people are after the horn of the rhinoceros. There is absolutely no scientific evidence that aphrodisiacs work. And so any results that you hear people say about them working are attributed to what we call the placebo effect. In other words, because you took it and because you think it makes you romantically more desirable to other people, that's how it works. Well, aphrodisiacs are named after a Greek goddess named Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love and beauty, and it was common in Bible days to name people after the gods and the goddesses. And we have one such example here in Philippians 2 and verse 25. And so I direct your attention now to Philippians 2 and verse 25, where the Apostle Paul says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Now, that name, Epaphroditus, as most of you know, names mean things. When we were naming Jesse when he was born, we looked it up, and how many of you know what the name Jesse means? It means wealthy or possessing great wealth. And so I'm sure he's hoping to live up to his name someday. But the name Epaphroditus means devoted to Aphrodite. Obviously, this man's parents were unbelieving pagans. And when he was born, they said, "We're going to devote him to this goddess." Now, it is possible, we can't be sure, it is possible that this is the same guy that is sometimes called Epaphras. Epaphroditus is kind of a long name with five syllables, and sometimes in the Bible, names, well, they just shorten them like we do with our names. Timotheus, four syllables, becomes Timothy, three. Lucas in the Bible is actually the Apostle Luke. But it's also possible that Epaphroditus was a guy who was, after he was saved, he just wanted people to know he was saved. And so he changed his name to let people know he was, well, have you ever heard the expression, under new management? Well, after he got saved, he was no longer devoted to Aphrodite. So he cut off the Dite part of his name, Epaphroditus, and maybe just started going by Epaphras. We can't be sure, but that could be the case. Epaphras without the deity part would just mean he is devoted. And you could say he was devoted to the Lord. But I hope you know it doesn't matter what they call you to your face. What really matters is what people are calling you behind your back. Did you ever think about that? Behind your back, gentlemen, people should be saying, He's a godly, righteous man. And ladies, behind your back, people should be saying she is a kind, compassionate woman. Of course, behind your back, the world might call you some undesirable names, too. I have a letter here from the man who translated Things of Differ into Spanish for us, Francisco Maldonado, prisoner in Washington State. And he sent me, I'll show it to you later because you can't see it, I'm sure, a caricature that someone drew of him. And what it is this. It's a picture of him, and it kind of looks like him. I've seen his picture. And he's holding a Bible, and on the Bible it says the King Rat Version, not the King James, the King Rat Version. And then on the Bible over here it says Snitch. And he's holding a cross made of cheese, because he's a rat. And if you're wondering what that's all about, apparently he ratted out some wrongdoers in the prison, told the authorities what they were up to. That makes you a snitch. That makes you a rat. And it earned him a bad reputation among the prisoners. But you know what? Having a bad name among bad people is a good thing, isn't it? Listen, if they hated the Lord Jesus Christ and they like you, what does that say about you? You've heard me say that many times. That means you're not very much like him. So shouldn't be surprised. Francisco wasn't surprised. He took it well. Bothered me probably more than it bothered him. Well, Epaphroditus is one of the many unsung heroes in the Bible. Kind of like the Apostle Andrew. I heard a story once about a pastor who was asked, if you could be any one of the 12 apostles, which one would you be? And the pastor said, I think I'd like to be Andrew. And the guy who asked him the question said, well, that's a strange one to want to be. You know, he's not one of, you know, he's not Peter or James or John. Why would you want to be Andrew? And the pastor wisely said, every time that Andrew is mentioned, he's bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the gospel records. It was Andrew that brought Peter, his brother, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Andrew that brought the little boy with the loaves and fishes when it was time to help the Lord feed the multitudes. That's a pretty good name to have, isn't it? Someone who's always bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we see in this passage why Epaphroditus was an unsung hero. Because it says he was Paul's companion in labor, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. And as I put in the bulletin, if you looked at the title of today's message, that's an impressive resume. You know what a resume is? You know, that's that work history that you give to your potential employer, the interviewer, the guy who's going to hire you to tell you all about your work history. Well, this is a pretty impressive resume, isn't it? Soldier, laborer, messenger, minister. Now, in our day and age, it's customary to kind of pad your resume, they call it. You know what that means? That's a nice word to say exaggerate or even lie about your work history. But listen here, friends. This was not written by Epaphroditus. This is written by Paul about Epaphroditus. Every word is true. None of it was an exaggeration. And I want to talk to you a moment about being a companion in labor to the Apostle Paul. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Page 1008. Page 1008. Matthew chapter 9, first book of the New Testament. While you're turning to Matthew 9, the internet is filled with sites that will give you examples of resume bloopers. Things that people have written down in their resume and handed to the interviewer and made some mistakes, and some of them are kind of cute. One guy wrote down, in his resume, I was instrumental in running a large retail store. But he misspelled running. And it says, I was instrumental in ruining a large retail store. That's a good thing to have on your resume, huh? Another guy said on his resume, I hope to hear from you shortly. But he misspelled shortly, and it said, I hope to hear from you, Shorty. And those aren't things you want to have on your resume. Well, I could give you more, but by now you've gotten to Matthew 9. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, not the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, I know we're in the Gospel of Matthew, but let me tell you, that's an interdispensational truth. The people who are willing to labor for the Lord have always been few. Now, by the way, as long as you're here, did you notice that the Lord didn't ask for sowers? He asked for reapers. Why would that be? Most people think when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry here on earth, it was the beginning of something new. But you know what? If it was the beginning of something new, he wouldn't ask for reapers, would he? He'd ask for sowers. He'd say, hey, we're starting something new. I need people out here to sow the word of God. No, he says, I need reapers. That tells you that this gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching, all the sowing for that was done in the Old Testament. He says, now it's harvest time. Now it's time to reap. That's kind of like at Pentecost, when people say, well, that's the first days of the church. Well, then why does Peter say it was the last days? Pentecost was the last days of the kingdom program, not the first days of the body of Christ. It's not until the Apostle Paul comes along and calls himself the pattern that something new began. But let me ask you this morning, are you a laborer with Paul? Of the gospel of the grace of God. Years ago in the military, there was a recruiting office. And a man came in and the recruiter asked him, what branch of the military would you like to go into? And this was years ago, so the guy says, well, what kinds are there? And the recruiter said, well, we got the infantry and we got the cavalry. The fellow says, what's the difference? And the recruiter said, well, the infantry walks, and the cavalry rides. And the fellow said, well, if it's all the same to you, I'd like to join the Coast Guard so I can just coast through my time in the military. Well, sad to say, most Christians feel the same way, don't they? Yeah, they want to labor for the Lord, but just not too hard. Notice in verse 38, the Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send more laborers into the harvest. Martin Luther had a friend who believed as strongly as he did about justification by faith alone. But this friend wasn't as bold as Luther, so he said to Luther, he says, I'll tell you what, you go out and labor in the field. And I'm going to hold myself up in this monastery over here and I'll pray for more laborers. And based on this verse. Well, one night he had a dream and he dreamed of a cornfield as big as the world. And there was only one man out there reaping it and it was Martin Luther. So when he woke up, he left the monastery and went and helped Luther. Well, if you're here this morning and you're praying for more laborers to help the Lord in his work, that's a good thing. But I'd encourage you to become what Philippians 2 calls, as we go back there now, a companion in labor with the Apostle Paul. Notice it says in Philippians 2 that he was not only Paul's, Epaphroditus was not only Paul's companion in labor, he was his fellow soldier. How many of you remember our scripture reading this morning in Nehemiah 4, where those men stood with one hand on a sword and one hand on a tool, a building tool? I got to tell you, back when I was in the painting business, there was one or two jobs where I went to work with a pistol in my pocket because I didn't think too much of when you see drug dealers and hookers on the sidewalk, on the streets, you decide that maybe you want to go armed. But I got to tell you, I never painted with one hand, with the gun in one hand and with the paintbrush in the other. But you see, back in Nehemiah, they were building up the wall of Jerusalem. And there were people who didn't want that wall built and were resisting them and planning to attack them. So they had to have one in each hand. Well, you and I are building up the body of Christ with our message. And some people don't want that hit to happen, so you've got to do two things. You've got to be building up the wall and defending the truth with the sword of the Spirit. You know, I know the World War II generation has been called the greatest generation. Tom Brokaw wrote that book, The Greatest Generation. And you know why they say that? Those are people who were born in the Depression, fought the Second World War, and then came back here and built the greatest society, perhaps, economically anyway, that the world has ever known. That's pretty great. Men who fought a war and then built something. Well, that's what we're talking about here. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, try doing like Epaphroditus did. Be a companion in labor to Paul and be a fellow soldier. It's not just the pastors and leaders in the grace movement that can do this, my friends. We're too small. The church is too small. The grace movement's too small. We got to be like the ancient Spartans. Remember, the city was so small, everybody was a soldier. Modern Israel, the same thing. Every one of us needs to build, and every one of us needs to fight. You know, the military they don't think too much of the National Guard. You know that? They have a name for them. They call them the weekend warriors, you know, because they just work out on the weekends and stuff. Now, that might change now that a lot of them are going to be deployed. Our friend Darlena joined the National Guard recently. She told me last time she was here a couple weeks ago, she's going to Afghanistan. And they're shooting at each other over there, brethren. Well, you don't want to be a weekend warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who's here on Sunday and absent without official leave the rest of the week. Well, this is not all of Epaphroditus' resume. If we took the time to look at the book of Philemon, if Epaphras is the same guy over there, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. And you know that, you talk about someone who's devoted to the Lord and devoted to Paul. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'll work with you, Paul. Some people who will work with you won't fight with you, and some people who will fight with you will say, well, wait a minute, I'm going to draw the line when it comes to going to jail with you. But not this guy. What a resume he's got. Now, you'd think that a guy with those impressive credentials on his resume would think an awful lot of himself and think himself too proud, too big to do any little jobs. But look at that next thing. Right after calling him a fellow soldier, he says he's also your messenger. Wasn't too big and proud to just be a messenger. Now, I want to show you something about messengers. I want to show you. There's no such thing as an unimportant job in the body of Christ. Put a marker here, look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Right after the book of Psalms, Proverbs 25 is an interesting verse. I got some more resume bloopers written down. Want to hear them? One guy put down on his resume, when it asked, reason for leaving your last job, I guess it was a woman, and she meant to put maternity leave, but she misspelled it and put maturity leave. So she needed to do some maturing. And then this other guy wrote, he said, please don't misconstrue the fact that I've had 14 different jobs. Don't get the wrong idea and think I'm a job hopper. I may have had 14 different jobs, but I've never quit a job. Well, what does that mean? He'd been fired 14 times. Well, that's what you want on your resume. All right, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13. Proverbs 25 and verse 13. Put your thinking caps on, because look at this verse. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger, yeah, we're studying messengers, right, to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, I'm not a farmer, and so I don't know a whole lot about farming, but I got to tell you, if I'm picturing myself out there harvesting the crop, the last thing I want to see is a snowstorm. I mean, it was hard to get to church today with the ice storm and the snowstorm. It's hard to do anything. Imagine trying to harvest the crop. But you know what? The Bible knows that. That's just not what it's talking about here. Look across at chapter 26 and verse 1. Chapter 26, 1 says, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. In other words, you don't want to see snow or rain at harvest time. So the Bible knows that. Back over in 2 Samuel 12, Samuel pronounced a judgment on Israel. He said, let there be a storm and rain during harvest in order to judge them. So, going back to 25:13, what does it mean? As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. Well, what it means is this, friends. We're not talking about a snowstorm here. It's talking about serving snow like a refreshment, like ice cream. You see, in those days, there was snow on top of Mount Hermon and Mount Lebanon over there. And you know what they used to do? They'd go up top of the mountain, get the snow, and bring it back down. And they had different ways, according to Matthew Henry, who studies the Bible and history, they had different ways of preserving the snow. And listen, harvesting is hot, dusty work. My dad talks about his folks going out to harvest the corn before that harvesters, and you harvest something by hand, it's rough. Imagine how refreshing it would be if somebody came out and served you ice cream while you're doing that. That's pretty refreshing. That's what it's talking about here. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. You see, when a messenger faithfully does his job and delivers the message, whoever sent him to deliver the message finds that very refreshing. And my point to you is this, there is great honor and value in doing something as simple as delivering a message. And my point to you is no matter what your job is, however you choose to serve the Lord, it's not an unimportant thing. You can refresh the Lord by faithfully serving Him. That's what Epaphroditus did, as we go back to Philippians 2 and verse 25. He was a faithful messenger. But now the question is, what message did he bring to Paul? Well, I think it's the message from the Philippians. Remember, they're having this quarrel. Who did they want to settle the quarrel? You remember? Paul! They sent Epaphroditus to Paul saying, we got this problem. We're going to need you to come and help us. That's what it means when it says, your messenger. Also, turn the page and look at chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 18, Epaphroditus brought Paul another message from the Philippians. Paul says in Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of who? Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hey, Epaphroditus brought a financial gift from the Philippians as part of the message that he brought to the Apostle Paul. And that part of the message I bet Paul really liked. But you know what? Think about most preachers today. If you sent most preachers today a letter saying, we got this problem, we want you to come straighten it out and sent a contribution with it, most of them would probably acknowledge the money, but they'd say, you're on your own for the problem, right? But not Paul. First thing he does is write this whole letter. Most of them would just write a whole letter of thank you for the letter. Paul writes this whole letter to fix the problem, and then he also faithfully acknowledges the gift. But we sure can be thankful Paul was like that, because otherwise we wouldn't have the epistle to the Philippians, right? Alright, go back to Philippians 2:25 now. It says that not only was he their messenger, he was he that ministered to Paul's wants. And so we understand that Epaphroditus took this financial gift from the Philippians and made sure that Paul didn't want for anything. Now, by the way, you've heard me say many times, I think this church was mostly made up of what? Men or women? Women. Now, you think about that. If it was mostly women, where'd they get the money? Listen, women in those days were not the breadwinners. Now, Lydia was a seller of purple. She was there, and she was a businesswoman. But all those other ladies, they probably just had to scrimp and save and somehow came up with a touching financial gift for the Apostle Paul. People, oh, Paul's such a women hater. If you know your Bible and you study the scriptures, he gives them honor. And he honors them here by acknowledging this faithful financial gift. But we're never going to get done if we don't get out of verse 25. In verse 26, speaking of Epaphroditus, he says, "For Epaphroditus longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness because you heard that he'd been sick." Now, I want to talk to you a minute about that heaviness business. How many of you have ever felt heavy? The word means burdened. It's the word that was used when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says he became exceedingly heavy. It's the Greek word for heaviness here, and the English word. Well, the Lord wasn't worried and all that, but he was heavy. He was burdened because he knew what he was going to have to endure. How many of you ever felt burdened and heavy? Well, how many of you let it show when you do? Now, you say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. There's a lot of Christians who think it's just plain unspiritual to let people know when you're feeling heavy. Pastor Stamm, in his book, True Spirituality, writes about this. He says, some Christians think that true spirituality is you always have to be happy. You're always cheerful. Praise the Lord comes out of your mouth every other time. It doesn't matter if you're, got some burden you're carrying that day. And he said other Christians think that Christians should always be very serious, very somber, and grave, and walk around like their shoes were too tight, Neither one of those things is true. We have joy, and we have a lot to be joyful for, but listen, when you got sorrow, when you got things like Epaphroditus, it's okay to be sorrowful, Just because we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places doesn't mean you're always happy. It's okay to be heavy now and then. As long as you're not dragging everybody else down with you. Don't hide that from the world. If the world thinks you never get down about anything, you're guilty of false advertising. You're sending them the message, if you're a Christian, you get saved, all your troubles will be over. That's false advertising, my friends, because it's not true. It's okay to let them know you're human. It's okay to express it to one another, as long as, like I said, you know, drag everybody else down with you. Well, why was Epaphroditus so heavy? Well, it says here that the Philippians heard that he'd been sick. They sent him to the Apostle Paul, and either on the way there, or after he got there, he gets sick, and they hear about it. And they are worried sick about him. Right? That's why he's heavy. Now, first of all, when it talks about how he was sick, well, I'm not surprised. You try being a worker and a soldier and a prisoner and a messenger and a laborer. You do all those things, you're going to work yourself sick too. By the way, that's one of the many proofs that we can show to talk to the people who say that if you're a Christian, you should never be sick. Not only should you never be heavy, you should never be sick. You ever talk to anybody like that? Years ago, before we built our house, we were trying to buy a house, and the real estate lady, she was one of these types that, you know, she said one day, she said, oh, I used to have headaches, but, you know, now I became, then I became a Christian, and they went away, and I never had, well, you know, some people still have headaches. The idea that it's God's will for every one of you to be healthy is just not so, and here's the guy that proves it. They think if you're sick, you're sinful. Some of them, if you're sick, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with Epaphroditus. Not with a resume like he's got. And it shows the gift of healing is gone too. Hadn't it gone long, by the way? 2 years earlier, Paul on the island of Melita, he healed Publius's father. It was only 2 years before this. But old Epaphroditus, no, Paul can't help him. Well, verse 27 says, for indeed he was sick. How sick was he? Nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Epaphroditus was deadly sick. You know, in our day, if you get deadly sick, in this day of modern medicine, with antibiotics and bypass surgery and all these other things, you get deadly sick in our day and age and you expect to get better, don't you? And people, when the doctor can't make people better, they get sued. Because that's our expectation, but not in these days. In these days, you got deadly sick, you expected to die. Well, they got, the Philippians, when they heard about him being sick, dying to death, they got very concerned. And that caused him to be concerned. Now, do you ever wonder if you're talking about a church here that are fighting with one another? How come they're so fond of Epaphroditus? How come they're so worried about him? You think Euodius would have been concerned if Syntyche got sick? How come Epaphroditus is different? Well, let me show you one possibility. Turn 3 pages to your right to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's make it 4. Colossians 4 and verse 12. If we are right, and if this is the same guy as Epaphras, look at Colossians 4:12 where it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Now, if this is the same guy as we're talking about in Philippians, Epaphroditus, what does that tell you about Epaphroditus? Is he a Philippian or is he a Colossian? He's a Colossian. He tells the Colossians, Epaphras is one of you. That means he's not one of the Colossians. And now you understand why the Philippians were so concerned when Epaphras got sick. He wasn't one of them. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you've heard me say many times, it's a lot easier to love people who are far away from you and it's a lot harder to love those people who are very close to you. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever know a couple of married couple that got married and then they got divorced because they couldn't get along with one another? And then after that, they're the best of friends. Do you ever know people like that? I know people like that. Some of them even try to get married again, and they get married again and say, what were we thinking? They're great friends as long as they don't have to be by each other. If this is the same guy, that might be it. Yodius wouldn't care if Syntyche got sick. Syntyche wouldn't care if Yodius got sick. But everybody's worried about Epaphroditus, because he's not one of them. There's just something about that, and you got to work hard at it. It's easy to go to these Bible conferences and love those people. A little more challenging to love the people sitting next to you here at church, isn't it? But that's what God calls on us to do. Go back to Philippians 2. Where it says that God had mercy on him, this is one of the verses we believe that teaches, while there are no healers today, God still has mercy on people, right? Don't forget what our definition of mercy is. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. He had mercy on you. You deserve to go to hell for your sins. He doesn't give you that. Well, you deserve to be sick. The wages of sin is death, and you know what brings death? Sickness. Every one of us deserve it when we get sick. And we deserve to die for our sins. But God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and he didn't die. Now, I don't believe this mercy is extended to every member of the body of Christ. You've heard me say many times that every one of Paul's epistles, he starts with two words. Grace be to you and peace, except those pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus. He says, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. You see, if you're involved in the work of the Lord, you can look to the Lord and say, you know what? How about some mercy on me for this sickness? So that I can continue to serve the Lord. You've heard me say before, if you're someone who doesn't care a thing about living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask me to pray for you to get better, I'm not so sure I'm so anxious to do that if you're sick. But if you're faithfully serving him and you want me to pray for you, that's a different story. You say, well, that doesn't seem like it fits the dispensation of grace, because under grace we don't deserve mercy, but if we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? That's what mercy is by definition. Notice that God also had mercy on Paul. Paul, he says, Paul can't take a blow like losing Epaphroditus at this time. And he had mercy on him too, lest he should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now here are all the commentaries I think are wrong. You know what they say? They say that Paul is in prison, and so he's already got sorrow. And the last thing he needed was for Epaphroditus to die and have sorrow upon sorrow, but I don't think that's it. When you read this letter, did you get the idea Paul was sorrowful for being in jail? You read the first chapter, he's rejoicing because he saw the falling out of his being in jail as the furtherance of the gospel. That wasn't what was causing him sorrow. Look at verse 28, I'll show you what was causing him sorrow. He says, I sent Epaphroditus therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. You know what Paul was sorrowful about? Their divisions. Their fighting. That's the sorrow he had, and if Epaphroditus died on top of that, he'd have had sorrow upon sorrow. Let me give you a little glimpse into the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul. Turn five pages to your right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me give you a glimpse into the soul of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. Short verse, packed with meaning. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Look what Paul says to these Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Verse 8, for now we live, me and who wrote this epistle with him, chapter 1, verse 1, Silvanus and Timotheus, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You know what that means? You know what Paul's telling them? He says to them, if you guys don't stand fast in the Lord, we'll just die. That's just an expression. It's just a figure of speech. That's how important it was to him. Listen, any true Bible teacher doesn't stand up here and preach to you people and then not care if it has any effect in your life. Any true Bible teacher teaches the Word of God and then mourns when he sees you not standing in the faith. That was Paul. And as you go back to Philippians, now you understand why it would say he's sorrowful when he saw that the Philippians weren't standing one in the Lord like they were. That's how important these things were to the Apostle Paul. By the way, in verse 28, now here, listen, this is important. When Paul says in verse 28, if I'm understanding him correctly, this is the way I understand it. He says, I sent Epaphroditus the more carefully unto you. You know what that tells and suggests to me? That technically speaking, Epaphroditus was not healed like we think. Let me ask you a question. When the Lord healed the lame man, did he kind of get up and limp and walk carefully? Oh no, he was leaping! When the Lord heals, I mean, it's a thing to behold. But Paul had to send Epaphroditus carefully. I believe that shows that God spared his life, but it didn't exactly restore him to robust health. Don't you think? I don't know what else that word carefully would mean. But as we go on in verse 29, Paul tells him, you know, he's not 100% yet, so receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And hold a guy like that in reputation. Now, this, my friends, is the reason. When you hear me announcing that Thornton did the stones and Laurie did fix the hymnals, and this is the reason. It is Pauline to do this. Here's a guy, Epaphroditus. He was something special to Paul, but for the Philippians, he was just the messenger. And Paul says when he gets there, you hold a guy like that in reputation. You give him the honor that he's due. Because there isn't a member of the body of Christ who has an unimportant job. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, we give more abundant honor to the parts of the body that don't seem to be so honorable. Then he says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That word for the, that Greek word in verse 27, when it said he was sick, that's the word that means weak and impotent. I'm not surprised. This guy was just flat out worn out. For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. And because of that, they should honor him. And because of that, that's the reason God had mercy on him. Here, let me show you something. Let me compare you and prove my point. Turn back to chapter 4 again, verse 19. We'll jump ahead, like I'll be here for weeks or not months. In 4:19, what does Paul say? But my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, he's talking about financial need. You know that because of the verse before when he was talking about a financial sacrifice that they've made. Now, there are Christians who point to that verse and say, I can, you know, spend my money like water and live irresponsibly, but I know God will supply all my needs. That's not how you read that verse, my friends. That verse is not a carte blanche promise to every member of the body of Christ, first of all. It's to people who give sacrificially to the Lord that verse is directed to. My God will supply your needs. So when we come back to this business of mercy in chapter 2, that's who gets the mercy, I think, is the people who are just flat out working themselves to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I view that. Well, dear friends, as we look at verse 30, for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. One more thing needs to be said about that last phrase in verse 30, to supply your lack of service toward me? Oh, wait a minute. You mean Epaphroditus, you know, he helped supply their lack of service. Does that mean the Philippians didn't send him any money before that? It sounds like it. He's filling it, but listen, turn the page and look at chapter 4 and verse 19. Where's the verse? Wrote down the wrong verse. Maybe it's 3:19. No? Where's the verse where it says they lacked opportunity? When's the last time you... Verse 10? Thank you. Good for you. That makes sense. See, the 9 and the 0 are punched by that same finger, right? And I had 19 and it's 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again through Epaphroditus, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked the opportunity. They either couldn't afford to give him a financial gift or they had no way of getting it to him. So when you get back here to chapter 4 and verse 30 and he talks about their lack of service toward him, don't you think that these dear ladies didn't want to help him? You have to read the whole Bible to understand every verse, right? And here you obviously have to do that. But my last point to you is this. You not only have to read the rest of the book of Philippians to understand each verse in Philippians, you also have to read to get the whole situation, don't you? The whole situation wasn't that they didn't want to help him, it's just they couldn't help him. And I told you before the story about John Wesley, who he had kind of a hard opinion of a man in his church who he knew this guy made a lot of money and he didn't give anything to the church. But then, you know what, after the guy died, he found out that the guy had, before he got saved, had big, huge gambling debts. And he made gobs of money, but he was paying off his debts. And Wesley says, boy, if I'd known that, if I'd have known the whole story, I wouldn't have had such a bad opinion of him when he was alive. That's what we're talking about here in verse 30. To supply your lack of service toward me, Paul says, but don't forget why they had a lack of service toward him. They just didn't have the chance.